The following message is from King's Church 1066, based in Hastings, Bexhill and the surrounding area. For more information, head to our website, kings1066.org.
Thank you very much. Good morning. I always enjoy my quick visits over to see you, and I'm really pleased to be finishing this series, which I hope you have found encouraging, equipping. No doubt we found it challenging as well, but I hope we've seen and tasted something about God has good news for us. God has a better story. We're finishing off today, and a couple of weeks ago, Paul spoke on the topic of God creating us male and female, what it means to live as a man or woman. He talks about the fact that Scripture shows us our identity as a man or woman is given to us by God. It's like a gift given to us and revealed to us in our bodies. Our bodies, as a core part of who we are, created by God, reveal whether he's made us as a man or as a woman. Paul expounded that for us last week, showed us that in the Scriptures. But I know that for lots of us, that might have left us with some unanswered questions. It might have raised more questions for us, in a sense. We might be aware that actually there are views in our culture which we see things very differently. That actually say the body isn't really very important. The body doesn't reveal who you are. Your body kind of doesn't really matter. What really matters is what you feel inside. What really determines who you are is what you feel inside. There are some views in our culture that clash very strongly with the kind of perspective we saw from Scripture a couple of weeks ago. We might have had real kind of pastoral concerns, concerns for real people, maybe people we know and people we love. People who feel their body might say one thing, but actually inside they feel something different. Their body might say they're a man, but actually they don't feel comfortable as a man. They feel that they're a woman. We rightly, when we hear something like we heard a few weeks ago, think, but what about people who have experiences like that? And those questions are really, really important. And that's why we're dedicating this last preach in this series to thinking about those, to thinking about the topic of transgender. Transgender is a topic I really care about, and I feel in some small way I can kind of relate to. I can relate to it a bit from my childhood. There was a time in my childhood when I really firmly came to the belief that I was a girl trapped in a boy's body. I remember it so vividly because I remember being struck by the fear that I might get pregnant, clearly not knowing how these things work, and my big secret would get found out. So I remember thinking I would have to hide this secret, I'd have to never get married, never leave home. Thankfully, I got over that bit, my parents would be glad. But actually, I was going to have to hide this thing that was true of me because I was convinced that I was a girl trapped in a boy's body. And that feeling went away naturally of its own accord as I grew up, as I went through adolescence. And that's not actually a totally uncommon experience. But even into adulthood, I was left with this niggling sense of, I don't make the cut as a man. I don't fit in as a man. I'm not a real man. But wonderfully, as I'll share a bit later, I found wonderful good news in God's word, actually, good news in what it means to be a man, what it means to be a man or a woman. That was some of my experience. I feel I can relate a little bit to this topic. But some people have much more extreme, much more distressing, sometimes even debilitating experiences of pain and disconnect around their experience of gender. And yet also for many of us, they might not be the first things we think of when we think about this topic. When we hear the topic of transgender, for many of us, our minds will go to debates about kind of sports competitions and pronouns and what the NHS should and shouldn't be doing. This can seem like a topic about kind of abstract debates going on out there in society. And there are many debates and very many important debates going on. But we must never forget, and especially we as the people of God must never forget, that behind all of those debates are real people. Real people with real stories, people made and loved and known by God, people who sometimes are experiencing quite significant levels of very real suffering. And as Christians, we must make sure that we see the people and not just see the debates. We must ask, how do we best love people? How do we best respond to the kind of experiences they may be having? And that's really where we're going to focus today. We will say stuff which is relevant to the debate, but actually we're going to primarily focus on how do we respond, how do we love well those for whom gender is a personal, complex, difficult, maybe painful topic. We're going to quickly talk about understanding, just so we know what we're talking about, and then I'm going to give you a quick tour of a three-part response that I think is helpful for us to have as Christians. So a kind of structure that helps us have a rounded Christian response of a heart response, a head response, and a hope response. But let's just start by talking about understanding, make sure we're on the same page of what we're talking about. We're talking about the topic of transgender, and that's always difficult to talk about because this is a broad term, lots of different kind of things within it, lots of different things people mean by it. So let's start with what I'm meaning by it. Here's a definition. Transgender is a broad umbrella term that describes people whose gender, that's their internal sense of being a man or a woman, doesn't match or sit comfortably with their biological sex or what their body says. There's two concepts going on in there. There's gender, which is a word used in all kinds of different ways at different times. Here, what I mean is an individual's personal internal sense of being a man or a woman. How someone feels to themselves, or who someone feels themselves to be inside, sometimes called gender identity or experienced gender. And for someone who's trans, that kind of clashes with or disconnects from or doesn't sit comfortably with their biological sex, what their body says about who they are. Identification as male or female based on physical anatomy. Things like chromosomes, gonads, genitals, hormones, these things in our body that communicate whether we're male or female. And for most people, those two things align, they go together. Most male-bodied people feel like they're a man, most female-bodied people feel like they're a woman. But for some people, there is a very real and sometimes very genuine, very painful experience of disconnect between those two things. That one says one thing, but the other says another. And transgender is this kind of umbrella term which describes a whole range of experiences of and expressions of some level of disconnect between those two things. Another term which is helpful to be aware of is gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is the medical diagnosis made when someone experiences considerable distress because of transgender experience. So when there's that disconnect or that conflict between the body and internal feelings, if that causes distress, the distress can be diagnosed as gender dysphoria with the focus on the distress. And that's not uncommon in childhood. Lots of people experience some level of that in childhood, and then very commonly that goes away of its own accord through adolescence. But for some people that doesn't go away, or for some people more rarely it does appear during adulthood. And it's important to know gender dysphoria can be a very real, unchosen, very even debilitating experience. We must recognise that for some people, a very small number of people, but for some people there is a very real, distressing experience of suffering going on here. And what's striking as well is, historically, as in up to about even just 10 or 15 years ago, gender dysphoria almost only occurred among young boys pre-puberty, and then sometimes appearing among men in older life as well. But then what we've seen in the last kind of 10, 15 years is a huge change in what's going on, a huge surge in numbers, and now seeing huge numbers of teenagers, particularly teenage girls, identifying as trans. And rightly and helpfully, lots of questions are being asked about that. Even in the last few weeks, you've probably heard about the CAST review, a significant review that's being released and published looking into NHS services. And I'm not going to talk in detail about the specific reality of trans-identifying teens today, but just wanted to give us a few headlines which are worth knowing. And the broad principles we're going to talk about today are also applicable to these experiences as well. Just three things I think you should know, or two things you should know, one thing you can do when it comes to trans teens. There is very good reason to think, now widely recognised, and recognised in the recent CAST review, the NHS report, that for many young people, gender isn't actually the core issue. It seems that actually young people today often find transgender to be the explanation for the distress they're experiencing, and transition being kind of the promise of release from that distress, which actually distracts them from the fact there are other things causing distress. For most young people, or many young people, who identify as trans as a teenager, gender isn't actually the biggest issue. It seems to be an explanation for other things going on. But the second really important thing to know is that doesn't mean their distress is not genuine. It is true that young people are confused today, but more than that, most young people are very distressed today. Being a teenager today is incredibly hard for lots of complex reasons, and we need to make sure we take every young person's distress seriously. And recognize, even if potentially their interpretation of their distress might not be quite right, the distress is very real. And I think there's a huge role for the church to play, as we've wonderfully just been praying, actually, in helping a generation of deeply distressed young people to find love and find support for that. We need to recognize often it's not about gender, but the distress is real, and we need to help young people find good ways of navigating distress they might experience. If you want to know more about that, and I would say if you're a parent or a teacher, someone who works with young people, it is important to be clued up on this topic at the moment. Take a look at some of these resources. There's a 30-minute webinar from me, a collection of resources. Or head to livingout.org, the charity I work for. Search trans teens. You'll find a whole load of resources specifically on this topic. But we're going to think together more broadly about transgender. Think about how do we respond well. Think particularly how do we love well and respond well to individuals who experience trans experience or gender dysphoria, with a heart response, a head response, and a hope response. Let's start with the first part, with a heart response. Here we're asking, how should our hearts feel about people who are experience gender dysphoria, who identify as trans? How do we feel? How do our hearts respond? And for Christians, that means we want to ask, well, how does God's heart feel? How does God feel? We want our hearts to be modeled and shaped on God's heart. We want to reflect his heart to the people and to the world around us. And the question, how does God's heart feel about trans people, is really easily answered. God loves trans people. He loves them right now, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, whatever they're feeling, whatever choices they have made. And how do we know that? Well, there's loads of places in Scripture we could open up to look at that. But I think perhaps most helpful, most powerful, is the example of Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus, of course, is God himself come to earth as a man. When you see Jesus, you're seeing God. When you see how Jesus acts, you're seeing how God acts. When you see how Jesus interacts with people, you're seeing how God interacts and how God feels about people. And sadly, there's been this kind of myth that has sometimes swirled around our culture that God just hates trans-identified people. In the same way, there's been this crazy myth that God hates gay people. But read the Gospels and you find Jesus, God come to earth, never just outright hates anyone. You do find in the Gospels sometimes Jesus gets kind of deeply frustrated with, maybe even angry with some people. But those he gets frustrated and angry with actually are the hypocritical leaders. It's people who say one thing but do another, who judge other people harshly but aren't prepared actually to look at themselves and criticize themselves in the same way. It's hypocritical leaders that Jesus gets angry and frustrated at. But even then, actually, I don't think there's any implication he doesn't love them. But then think of the Gospels when Jesus meets the people whom others assumed God would hate, or the people who sometimes were rejected by society or thought of in different ways. What does Jesus do? He talks with them. He eats with them. He stays with them. He accepts them. He loves them. Think of Jesus interacting with tax collectors and prostitutes and lepers, people right on the outskirts of society, those whom everyone thought God has no time and no love for them. Jesus seems to be drawn to them, and they are drawn to Jesus. We see in Jesus that God loves all people, including those sometimes rejected by others. God loves all people, because in the heart of God is a deep, deep love for every single person he's made, and a deep, deep desire that they would find fullness of life in relationship with him and in living out his ways. That's why we can be certain with confidence God loves trans-identified people. The core of Christianity is the truth that God loves every person he's made. And that's despite the fact that we reject him, we rebel against him, we go our own way, but he loves us. He searches us out. He sends his son to make a way for us to be reconciled to him, brought back into relationship with him. And he calls us to live his way so that we can experience fullness of life, the life we're made to live. The God of the Bible is the God who loves with the best kind of love, who pursues and seeks out and rescues. And it's a love for every person he has made. We can affirm God's love for trans-identified people. And importantly, we can also affirm God's compassion for those who experience the pain of gender-related distress or gender dysphoria. As I said, gender dysphoria can be very real, very strong. One person I had the privilege of speaking to is a biological female, but they told me that from the age of 4, they felt like they were a boy. And they genuinely, as a little kid, expected that when they grew up, they'd be a man. They just thought that is what would happen. Now today, they live with significant gender dysphoria that was kind of aggravated as puberty hit as they came into adulthood. They told me they can't even look at themselves in a mirror because there's such a sense of disconnect and distress when they see themselves looking back at them. They told me that they, like many people with extreme gender dysphoria, think about cutting off parts of their body which cause distress to them. It's really important we realize sometimes, in these rare cases, gender dysphoria can be very painful, very serious, debilitating even. How does God respond to those kind of experiences? He responds with deep wells of compassion. And again, we see this in Jesus. Read through the Gospels, you see Jesus encounters suffering and distress and difficulty, and he responds with compassion. We're told he is moved with compassion. It's a word that speaks of stuff happening deep down inside of him. Perhaps my favorite example is in Matthew 14. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, has just died, just been executed. And word has come to Jesus, and he wants to get some space. He's had the pressures of lots of people and kind of healing lots of people, teaching lots of people. He's heard this awful news. He wants to withdraw and get some space. He withdraws, but as soon as he comes back, the crowds have followed him. They're pushing him. They're wanting stuff from him. And I read that and I think, gosh, if that had been me, I would not have responded well in that moment. I would have wanted my space. I would have got impatient and angry and fed up. But actually, Mark 14 tells us that Jesus saw them. At 14:14, he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Even in a moment of great pressure like that, when he wants some space, Jesus' instinctive response to suffering is compassion. Jesus is one full of compassion because God is the God of all comfort, the God of all compassion. That is his heart towards people suffering, including people experiencing significant gender dysphoria or gender-related distress. Because those who are God's people, those who are followers of God, we want our heart to be mimic and to be shaped by and to reflect God's heart. We want to be those who reflect God's love for all people. We want to be those who reflect God's compassion when we see suffering and distress. And the sad reality is when it comes to this topic of trans, Christians have sometimes done badly at showing God's love and God's compassion. Sometimes that's being inadvertent and unknowingly. Sometimes it's being, in some senses, deliberately and knowingly. We need to actively seek to love and actively seek to avoid being unloving. We need to say, how does God feel? And how do I reflect that in everything I say, everything I do, every interaction I might have? We start, very importantly, with a heart response, a response of love and compassion. But then what a head response? How should we respond in our heads? How do we think, in a sense? How do we understand these experiences, what's best for people experiencing gender dysphoria or gender-related questions? And this is where some of the big, complex, tough, controversial questions come up. Are some people born in the wrong body? Should there even be a binary of man and woman? Should trans people transition? That means, should they live in line with what they feel inside rather than with what their body says? And these are huge and complex questions, but in a sense, underlying them all is a fundamental topic, the topic of identity, and the question of true self, the question of who actually are we? And actually, very often in our culture, transgender is presented as people finding their true self. That the inner self reveals who we really are, the inner experience of gender kind of reveals our true self. It's an answer to the question, who am I? This is who I am. And who am I, we know, is a natural question to ask, a good human question to ask. We all rightly want to know who we are because we know, and our culture rightly knows, that knowing who we really are and living out who we really are is the route to our best life. That is true, that is right. But culture tells us that who we are is what we feel inside. It says, look inside yourself, your feelings, your desires, and be true to yourself. It says, follow your heart. And so it doesn't matter on that view what external things say. On that view, it doesn't matter what your body says about who you are. It doesn't matter what your community thinks about who you are. What matters is what you know about who you are because of what you feel inside. And the narrative goes, therefore, you should embrace what you find inside and live that out in your life. And gender is one of the areas that most clearly and most obviously gets applied in our society. We're told that who you really are is what you feel inside. Your body doesn't matter. Your body might say one thing, but actually you know who you are, and only you know who you are. It's all about what you feel inside. You can see that in kind of the narratives of coming out stories. When celebrities share about their experience of identifying as trans, very often you hear it's this narrative of what's inside of me determines who I am, of internal identity. Here's just one example. One of the most famous trans celebrities, Caitlyn Jenner, famous as a gold medal winning Olympic athlete for a number of years ago. Back in 2015, they spoke in an interview about their transition, and they said this. They said, I had a lot of conversations and kind of came to a revelation that maybe I should be honest with myself about who I am and let that person, this woman who's lived inside me for my entire life, finally have an opportunity to live. Notice there, this is about identity. Jenner says, I have to be honest about who I am. It's identity. And notice it's internal identity, this woman who's lived inside of me for my entire life. The cultural narrative says who you are is what you feel inside, and that very often gets mapped onto gender, as we hear in Jenner's words there. We're told that our true self resides inside. We need to embrace that, express that to find our best life. But we've got to ask some questions there. Who says that is who we are? What authority says that's what you feel inside that really matters? What authority says what you feel inside is more important than what your body says? And actually, the whole idea of building your identity and what you find inside is quite problematic in lots of ways. One reason it's problematic is what you feel inside can easily change and be different at different times. It doesn't give you a solid, static basis to build a life-giving identity on. And actually, the things you feel inside can contradict. What if you really want this and you really want that, but they can't both go together? Which one do you embrace as the real you to be true to yourself? Or you really feel this to be true and you really feel that to be true, they can't both be true. Which one do you embrace as the real you, as your true self? And actually, the biggest problem here is, if we're honest, no one really believes this. The whole narrative of look inside yourself, embrace that as who you are, live that out, we apply it to some things, but not to other things. We can all think of desires people might have, or beliefs that people might have about themselves, which none of us are going to say, yeah, that's who you are, you do you, you be true to yourself. It's not hard to think of those examples. As much as this is a big narrative in our culture, no one really believes it. Actually, what we do is we look inside ourselves and we cherry pick from what we find based on what our culture tells us we should find and who we should be. It's not actually even something people really believing in. It just doesn't really work. The idea of finding who you are based on what you feel inside doesn't work, doesn't give us what we need, doesn't give us this solid, stable basis for life-giving identity. And there's no authority over the choice to prioritize what you feel rather than what your body says. It just doesn't really work. So we need an alternative way of finding who we are, of answering that question, who am I? Some people would say, well, let other people decide, actually. Shape your sense of self and what other people think of you. Do you line up with their expectations of being a man or a woman? But that's also full of problems. For one thing, you've got a whole load of pressure of, am I playing the act right to be a man or a woman? And am I fitting in? We need a better answer, a better source of identity, a better way of knowing who we are. And wonderfully, in the Bible and the Christian scriptures, we get that. Actually, we don't get our identity looking inside ourselves. We don't get our identity listening to other people. Actually, we get our identity from the God who made us. Identity is to be received from the God who made us. I just tend to think that makes sense, right? If we're creatures of the Creator, it makes sense the Creator is the one who's going to tell us who we really are, what our true identity is. And that's what Paul explained to us a couple of weeks ago. That when it comes to being a man or a woman, our identity is given to us as a gift by God. We receive it in the bodies God has made us with. They communicate to us who we are. Paul helped us see it. We see that in Genesis. Let's just go there again briefly. In Genesis 1, in the creation narrative, we see this. On day 6, God creates humans, and we see that he creates us male and female, and that means an identity given to us in our bodies. Let's read a couple of verses from Genesis 1, 27. So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. First thing to notice actually is that both males and females are made in the image of God. That is the vital foundation, the starting point here. To be made in the image of God means in some way to reflect God, in some way to be like God, and it means that we have inherent worth and dignity and right to life. Really importantly, before the Bible says anything about men and women, it says that we are all equal, whether we're a man or woman, because all of us are made in the image of God. And then it says that we're made male and female. And that is a given identity in the same way being in the image of God is a given identity. You're made in the image of God because of how God has made you and what he says about you. You don't have to act a certain way to be in the image of God. You don't have to feel a certain thing to be in the image of God. You are in the image of God because of how God's made you, because of what he says about you. And in the same way, then, the author places in parallel being male or female. You don't have to act in a certain way to be a male or female. You don't have to feel a certain way to be male or female. You are male or female based on how God has made you. It's a given identity, a gift from God to us. And how God gives that gift to us and communicates the identity to us is in our bodies. The way those two verses flow into each other is really important. Male and female, he made them. And then he blesses them and he says, be fruitful, multiplying, fill the earth. Why does his command to be fruitful, to multiply, to have lots of kids, why does that come immediately after male and female? It's because to be male or female is to have a body that's structured to play one of two roles in reproduction. The things that mark us out as male or female are the things that are involved in reproduction when a man and woman unite to produce a baby. God communicates to us, gives to us this identity of being a man or a woman in our bodies, the body he creates us with. And that fits the biblical view of the body. You know, in the Bible, your body is not an annoying distraction from your true self. Your body is not this kind of shell in which your true self resides. Your body is a core part of you. Your body is a good part of God's creation. In a sense, you don't have a body. You are a body. Your body is core to who you are. And so our bodies are one of the ways that God speaks to us about our identity, about who we are. He communicates to us we're a man or we're a woman. And that stands in vast contrast to many views in our culture, which see the body as really insignificant. There are lots of cultural and ethical issues around us where actually the problems stem from the fact we just don't value the body. We think the body doesn't really matter. What matters is what we feel inside. And so we think the body can just be changed and molded and we can make it basically how we want, because it doesn't really matter, does it? But Scripture says, no, your body matters. It's a core part of who you are, how God has made you. And remember, we know that embracing and living out who we really are is always the route to our best life. It's always the best thing for us. And so we know that if God says we're a man or a woman, given that identity to us in our bodies, the best thing for us is to live out. And that's why the Bible consistently expects biological males to live as men and biological females to live as women. And any kind of crossing of gender boundaries in that way is viewed negatively. Again, Paul helpfully unpacked this for us a few weeks ago. It would be things like the prohibition on cross-dressing in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Things like the really complex passage on head-dressings in 1 Corinthians 11. It's complex. It's, I was going to say weird. It's complex. The thing everyone agrees on is one thing Paul is saying is the distinction between men and women should be visibly demonstrated and should be maintained, especially in the context of corporate worship as we're gathering today. The Bible expects us to live out who God says we are, to joyfully embrace, receive, and live out the fact we're a man or a woman as God has communicated to us in our bodies. And that does therefore mean that transitioning, that move to live in what we feel inside rather than what the body says. This means Scripture would show us that transitioning is neither the right nor the best response to gender dysphoria or gender-related distress. It's not actually a move to live in line with who we are. Actually, in a sense, it is a moving away. It's a denial of who we really are. But it's important there to say that doesn't mean that we've all got to fit into these narrow boxes of gender stereotypes. So gender stereotypes are those kind of narrow, restrictive ideas of what it is to be a man or a woman. There's tight little boxes you kind of have to fit into. That is not what Scripture says of people who experience gender dysphoria or of any of us. It is okay to be gender non-conforming. It's okay to not be like other men and women in whatever ways it might be. And that's rooted in the fact that this is a given identity. If God gives us the identity of being a man or a woman, it's not discovering how we feel. It's not created through how we act. It's already true of us. Knowing who we are as a man or a woman, identity given by God, gives us the freedom to be how we are, with all our differences and our personality and our preferences. Paul mentioned a few weeks ago, there are two parameters Scripture gives us for how we live out being a man or woman. It is important that our external appearance is presenting to the world that we're a man or a woman. There are different roles for men and women in marriage relationships and in some church leadership roles. But beyond that, there's wonderful, wonderful freedom. We don't have to fit into the little boxes of expectation that our culture lays down for what a man or a woman is like. And this is why I believe we, as Christians, have got the good news. We've got the good news on gender. You don't have to fit into a little restrictive box. You can be relaxed about how you are. You're a man or you're a woman because of how God has made you and what he says about you. And this is where, for me, this biblical teaching is being, to be honest, kind of quite transformative in my life. I told you that feeling of being a girl trapped in a boy's body naturally went away as I went through adolescence into adulthood. But I was still left for years with this niggling sense of not fitting in as a real man, not making the cut. All male environments were my worst nightmare, and I would usually just avoid them. I look back now and realize I would say things like, I'd be talking to a female friend, and I'd say, well, he would say that because he's a man, which is kind of putting the men over there. And I didn't think I was a woman, but I wasn't in the male box either. Men are weird, and they're over there, and they do these kind of things and say these kinds of things. And I was just really self-conscious about lots of elements of my personality and preferences that I felt didn't fit in. But then one day I was reading Scripture, reading Genesis 1:27, and the penny suddenly dropped. No, I'm a man because God says I'm a man. God's given me that identity in my body, It doesn't matter actually how I feel. It doesn't matter what I like and what I dislike. I'm a man because God says I'm a man. I don't need to be evaluating myself by gender stereotypes. I can embrace my deep love for Downton Abbey and musical theatre and my sometimes slightly flamboyant nature. It doesn't change the fact I'm a man because God says I'm a man. It doesn't matter that I don't like sport, I don't like beer and cars and stuff like that. I'm a man because God says I'm a man. There's good news here. God is not asking us all to be the same, to fit into a little box. He's freeing us actually to be ourselves, with the wonderful uniqueness and diversity with which he's created us, all the while embracing the fact God has made us as a man or made us as a woman, an identity given in our bodies. It's good news for us.
Yes.
But we must also ask, but what does this mean for those who experience more extreme gender dysphoria? For those who identify as trans, those who experience it's been much more difficult than my own. A few points we can say there. This does mean that our true self is not found within, in the kind of eternal self, but our true self is found in the body that God has given us. For the vast majority of people, including the vast majority of gender dysphoria, the body clearly communicates to us whether we are male or female, a man or a woman. It is not possible to be born in the wrong body. That statement doesn't make sense in general, and certainly with a biblical worldview, does not make sense. This does mean, as I mentioned, transitioning is neither the right nor the best response to an experience of gender dysphoria. But that isn't to deny the reality of some people that experience, that feeling of disconnect and the pain that causes is very real, is very genuine. And that's why a Christian response can't stop at the head response. We need our final step. We also need a hope response. A trans experience and gender dysphoria don't reveal who we really are. For some people, it is an area of real suffering, suffering which may or may not change or end in this lifetime. What hope do we have to bring as followers of Jesus? The biblical perspective would show us that actually gender dysphoria is about an experience of suffering rather than a revelation of identity. So how do we help people navigating suffering? And there's loads we could say there, because wonderfully, Scripture gives us not much on why suffering exists, where it comes from, but loads on how we can navigate suffering, how we can seek to live faithfully with God in suffering. And so we are uniquely equipped as God's people to navigate suffering and to help others to do the same. And I think that's one of the things we can bring into this conversation. Gender dysphoria is just one of the examples of lots of different ways in which some people might experience even significant levels of suffering for some or all of their life. Well, we're equipped to help people to navigate suffering. There's loads I could say here, but just a few things I thought I'd highlight just to get us thinking on the way Scripture equips us to equip others to navigate suffering. One big one would be the power of the Bible's big story. The Bible tells the story of creation through to new creation, the story we're part of, and that can both explain to us something of where suffering comes from, but also gives us hope for the day when suffering ends. We know there is suffering because God created a perfect world, but we as humans turned away from God. We sinned, rebelled against him. Sin entered the world, and God's good creation became kind of damaged, disrupted, marred in different ways. And all of us experience that in our bodies, in our minds, in different ways. Gender dysphoria is just one of those many examples of the way that sin has entered into and disrupted God's good creation. That tells us how it can be. It's something that can feel so right to someone, and yet actually God can say it's not right or it's not true. How it can feel so right to someone that transitioning would be good for them, when actually Scripture says it's not right and it's not good for them. And this fact that there are lots of things in the world impacted by sin, which in a sense aren't as they should be, gives us the freedom and the permission to lament. Lamenting is something you see in the Bible a lot, particularly in Psalms, the book of poems at the heart of the Bible. And to lament means to express and convey and let out our pain and our distress and our anguish, and particularly to let it out to God. You see in the Psalms, time and time again, people pouring out their heart, the depth of their anguish, their anger, sometimes their pain to God. And that's an invitation to us to do the same. You see, the thing about lament is, lament doesn't usually change your circumstance, doesn't normally take away the thing it's causing suffering, but it can radically, radically transform your experience of that suffering. I've certainly experienced that in my own life. I know others will have in the same way. The Bible's big story reminds us some things are not as they should be. Our feeling of discomfort about them is right. Therefore, we've got the freedom to express that pain. And expressing that, especially to God, is powerful. But the Bible's big story also tells us this life isn't all that there is. There's a day coming, age coming, when Jesus returns. When anyone who's put their faith in Jesus will be with him in a new creation, bodies renewed, all pain and suffering will end, including any experience of dysphoria. And the New Testament tells us time and time again, keep looking to that day. The way we endure now is by looking there. The way you endure the long journey is knowing the destination. We have the promise to offer people of a day coming when every single bit of suffering ends. When actually, Scripture tells us God will wipe away our every tear. When somehow, even the worst suffering now, when we look back then, will seem light and momentary. That's God's promise in 2 Corinthians 4. We get to present people that promise of there is a day coming when suffering ends. And that too can change someone's experience of suffering in the here and now. And then finally, relationship is key. Scripture shows us as we navigate suffering, as we help others to do the same, relationship is key. Relationship with God, relationship with others. The wonderful truth is when we put our faith in Jesus, God by his Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. God, who is the God of all comfort, comes to draw near. He's there to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen, to empower. We're even told in Romans 8 that when we're suffering and we just can't pray, the Spirit of God himself, who dwells in us, prays on our behalf, prays to the Father on our behalf. God is with us in suffering. That changes our experience of suffering. But then also there's relationship with other people. We are to be a community where people who are suffering are able to come and experience support and love and encouragement. Galatians 6, Paul says we're to bear one another's burdens. That means we're to carry the hard and difficult things in life together. And again, it's the same thing. Sometimes we can't stop people's pain. Often, actually, I realize we can't stop people's pain. But being with people in their pain can radically change their experience of it. And again, many of us would have experienced that reality as well. And often the ways we best help those who are suffering actually are just the same ways of being a good friend, being someone who shows up, someone who's there to listen, someone who's there to love, someone who's there to offer practical support when it's needed and wanted. Often it is just being there. For some people, a trans experience, gender dysphoria, will be one of the things in life that makes life difficult for them, just as lots of us live short or long periods of our life with things that are painful and make life difficult. But we've got a hope to bring, a hope given to us in the Scriptures, in the Gospel, and that, I think, is part of something we uniquely can bring to the world around us. We might not be able to change someone's experience, but we can transform their experience of that experience. There's so much more that could be said on this topic. It's big, it's complex, but I hope this framework gives us and equips us with a good Christian way to think about and respond. We've got to think about our hearts. Do our hearts reflect God's heart of love and compassion? Think about our heads. Are we trusting the goodness of God's word? That he says our bodies are a gift to us. They communicate to us who we are. But then also, are we communicating hope to those who might be experiencing suffering? My hope and prayer is that we can be people who do that. We can be a church that do that. And let me pray now as we close. Let me pray that the Spirit of God would help us in these things. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. Your word given to us as a guide, as wisdom for us and for those around us. And we don't want to, Lord, want to take what you say in your word. We apply it to ourselves and want to live it out. We pray, Lord, would you shape our hearts to be like yours? Would our every interaction with an individual in relation to this topic, or every interaction, even the debates around this topic, would it be shaped by your love for people, by your compassion for those who are suffering? Lord, revealing us any way in our heart that doesn't honour you and isn't faithful to your ways. Enable us, Lord God, to reflect you in all our interactions. Lord, in our thinking, help us to trust your word. Help us to understand what you say, to trust the goodness of what you say, to live that out in our own lives and to help others, Lord, to see the goodness of what you say. And help us, Lord, to be hope bringers. Where there is so much pain around this topic, so much confusion in our society, so many unhelpful narratives, oh Lord God, would we be those who bring hope? Would you give us, Lord, the love, the compassion, the wisdom, the grace to walk alongside those who might be suffering, to help them to navigate that well. And we thank you for the promise that there's a day when any of us trust in you, all suffering will end. We will be with you in perfection for all eternity. And Lord God, we long for that day. And we ask that would you help us to invite others to join us in the journey as we await that day. Lord, in all these things, fill us by your Spirit and equip us, we ask. Amen.